It's Thanksgiving week, and I'm thankful for times of worship like that. I'm thankful for times where we can gather as a church family. I'm thankful for the Word of God. And if you got a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 11. And in just a minute, we're going to start at verse 19, and we're going to go through it together. But before we do, we need to take a look back at the verses that we covered last week, right? Last week, that passage, that message, one of my favorite ones ever. I got this phrase from Pastor Jarrett about the text from last week, and it's simply this, right? We learned it. Jesus breaks down barriers and builds bridges, right? And that's good news, right? Because at one point, if you're a follower of Jesus, there was a point in your life where there was sin that was a barrier keeping you from a relationship with God. But God loves us. God sent Jesus to earth to live and to die and to raise again for us to build that bridge so that you and I could cross over into a love relationship with Jesus, to heaven, eternal life, exactly like we were designed to do. So again, Jesus breaks down barriers and he builds bridges. We saw that last week, and this week we're going to tack something new onto that. He breaks down barriers, he builds bridges, and he uses people to do it, right? And this morning, right, if you are a people, right, that is you. We're going to see that God has called you specifically, right, individually, you that is sitting right there in your seat, that God has called you and that God has called me to be bridge builders. Remember what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is church history. The very beginning of this book, Jesus gathered his followers that were there on earth. He looked at them. He said, you guys have hope. You guys have peace. You guys have the forgiveness of sins. You guys are in a relationship with God because you believe in me. Now go and tell everybody else about it so they can have it too, right? That's the context of this entire book. That's what's driving these people to do what they're doing. They're just being obedient to what Jesus has already told them to do. That's the guide. And so with that in mind, as we get to Acts chapter 11, especially this second half of the chapter here, we're going to see that God in this chapter gives you and gives me the tools that we need to do what God's calling us to do. There's very specific things that we can do and live out here. And if we do them, I promise you that it works, and I promise you that God will use it to build a bridge into a relationship with Christ for the world around us. Look with me, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. God's word says this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, pause. We did this a few weeks ago, right? Stephen, a believer, has faith in Christ. He's executed for it. There's this big persecution that happens in Jerusalem, and they go. They scatter all over the world at that point. Look, it says they traveled in verse 19 as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Pause again. As they go, what do? Well, most people do. They get with people that are like them. They get with people that they're comfortable with. They get with people that talk the same, dress the same, look the same, act the same, right? So they get with them, and they're doing the right thing, right? They're by sharing the gospel, but they're sharing the gospel with a small segment of people. And not everybody that God's placed around them. Look at verse 20. Not everybody did that. Verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists also. They spoke to the non-Jewish population of that city. Also preaching who? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Right? Look at this. If we're going to build bridges for the gospel, which is what we're supposed to do and called to do, the first thing this morning, if you're taking notes, is this. Guys, we have to be strategic. Right? Every time I think of the word strategic, I think of George W. Bush and think strategery. We have to use some strategery here to build bridges to the world around us, right? Now, notice the big picture of these verses, right? Christians got into the city and they looked around and they asked this question. Who here doesn't know Jesus? Who here's not hearing about Jesus? And then they said, we're going to go tell those people about Jesus, right? It's not rocket science, but they used some strategery. And look at the end of that little passage, what happened? Well, people got saved, right? And the way these men did it, these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, the way they shared the good news, the way they built a bridge to a new segment of people, hear me, that this was a new thing, right? This is a revolutionary thing. Tim Keller writes about this passage, and he calls these men that did this, he calls them mavericks, right? He gives them the Top Gun label. They're mavericks. They're doing something outside the lines, reckless, new, right? F.F. Bruce writes about these men, and he calls them daring spirits. Why? uncharted waters, right? They're doing something that has never been done before, right? They're taking the gospel to a new group of people. You might be thinking, wait a minute, okay, hold on. Peter and Cornelius last week, they had this God moment where Peter shared the gospel with a non-Jew. That's exactly right. God brought the two of them together, this divine moment, this divine encounter. But this passage here is the first time we see a strategic and intentional outreach to the non-Jewish people with the good news of Christ, right? That this is a turning point, right? As the gospel makes it around the world. They were strategic. I want you to think for a minute about areas of your life where you're strategic, because you are, right? All of us are. I was at a fundraiser dinner 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, and it was a nice fundraiser dinner, and you walk in, and the tables are there, and they've got these big desserts around the table, different desserts at the thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen those. They have the desserts laid out, and people that were there were very strategic about which dessert they were going to get, right? People in tuxedos and these dresses were like draping napkins over dessert to hide it, and they were jockeying for position around these tables. It blew my mind that I learned something that night because I didn't get the dessert that I wanted. People do that, right? You've got to save your spot to get your dessert the way that you want to. They were strategic. Why? To get what they wanted. Right? They were strategic to get what they wanted. And so are you. And so am I. Think about this. Right? You're strategic with your calendar to get what you want. You say yes to some things, and you say no to some things. Right? You figure out which parent is driving kids this way, who's driving the kids this way, who's handling what. You're strategic. Why? Well, to get what you want with your time in your home. You're strategic with your budget too, right? We all are. Most of us only have so much money we can spend, right? And so we have to pick and we have to choose. How are we going to spend this? Where are we going to invest this? How are we going to give this? Who are we going to bless, especially this time of year, right? We pick and we choose. We are strategic with our money. Why? Ultimately, to get what we want. We're strategic with our job. We do the right things. We say the right things. We do things to advance our career. We connect with our bosses. We do those things. Why? To get what we want. We're strategic with our health. We have a diet plan, an eating plan. We put calories into MyFitnessPal. We work out. Why? To get what we want. That's good. That is okay. Right? God has given us a brain. He's given us smarts. He's given us reason to think through things and ultimately achieve the desired results. What I'm telling you that this morning, right, is that God has given us brains and reason to do all that. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, the thing that we should want above all of those other things is, guys, we should want other people to know Jesus too. We should want the world around us to place their faith and trust in Christ. We should want the world around us to experience the hope that we have in the gospel. We've got to be strategic. And so let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it, right? Because maybe you've never articulated this before. Maybe you've never written it down. But my question is this, is what is your strategy? What is your strategy? Your plan to see the people in your life trust Jesus. You've heard the phrase, failing to plan is planning to fail, right? What's your strategy to see people come to know Jesus? Guys, we have brains. We have resources. We have connections. We have opportunities. We have relationships here. Let's build a strategy like these men did here to build a bridge to the people around us. Guys, we will not see barriers broken in people's lives. We will not see bridges built for new people to encounter the goodness of God unless we engage with people around us who do not know God. Strategically engage. You might be wondering how. Let me give you two ways to be strategic to engage the world around you. The first is very simple, right? But lean in here. The first thing that we can do to be strategic is we can look around. Right? We can look around the places that God has put us. I've done this exercise with a few people. It feels silly, but I promise you it works. And it gets you thinking. And if you got a piece of paper this afternoon, draw your street. Put a circle where your house is and write your name on your house. And then start writing down the names of your neighbors. Write down the names of the people that live around you. And then write down what you know about them. Right? Who are they? What do they do? What are they like? Do they know Jesus? Are they connected to a church? Are they growing spiritually? Do they have needs that you can help meet in their life? Who are these people? Be strategic. Look around. And you can do that same thing at work. Man, who sits next to me? Who's in the cubicle next to me? Who's on my team at work? Who's my boss? Who are my employees? Who has God placed in my life? Look around. Write their name. Put it out on a piece of paper. What do they know about Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Are they in a church? It's the same for school. Are they in my class? Are they on my bus? Are they on my team? Look around at your life, the people that God has placed there. Maybe for you this week, it's the Thanksgiving table. I mean, God's giving you opportunity to be strategic at the Thanksgiving table. You're going around, everybody does this. What are you thankful for? When it gets to you, man, I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for the goodness of God in my life. I'm thankful for the way he's changed me. I'm thankful for the way that he saved me. I'm thankful for the way he's delivered me, stretched me, grown me. I'm thankful for Jesus in my life. Guys, what we need to be strategic, right? That's what these guys did, that they get there, that they look around. They look around their new city, and they see these people don't know Christ. Maybe that's why we're here. And they went and shared Christ with them. Let's look around, guys. The second thing that we can do to be strategic is this, is we can know our audience. There's a neat little thing at the end of verse 20. Look at it. If you go fast, you'll miss it. At the end of verse 20, it says this, who on coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, right? When they spoke to the Gentile, to the Greek culture here, they used the word Kyrios. They used the word Lord for Jesus, not Christ. There's a reason, right? Christ means Messiah. Christ means the long-awaited one. And the Jews, they've been waiting for the Christ for generations, for hundreds of years. They're looking for it. They're looking for it. And so when you preach in a synagogue or a temple, man, you say Christ, and the Jews are like, man, that's the one that we've been waiting for. But to the Hellenists, it means nothing. They wouldn't have understood it. But by calling him Lord, right, that the Greek culture would have understood Lord as the divine God that can bring about salvation for his people. Does that sound like Jesus? Absolutely it does, right? And so they used the right words with the right people, right? They used the right words with the right people. Know your audience. When you look around, when you learn about the people that God's placed in your life, when you start sharing the gospel with them, man, you got to know their background. Build a relationship with them. Get to know them a little bit before you start talking to them. If you're sharing the gospel with someone that has never been in church before, please do not say, you need to be washed in the blood, right? They're not going to get it. It's not going to mean anything to them. It's going to weird them out. I'm going to call the police, right? This is a weird, weird thing for someone that does not understand what that means. Listen, we have to know our audience. Don't change the message, right? The message is that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message. But make sure the delivery is understood by your audience. There's a handful of times where I was asked to preach our 8:15 senior adult hymn service, and at the same day, I would preach our 11 o'clock student service. Average age 82, average age 14, 15, right? Same passage of scripture, same text, but over here, I'm using illustrations about Winston Churchill and World War II and C.S. Lewis and the Greatest Generation, and over here, I'm using illustrations about Miley Cyrus and a wrecking ball and things like that, right? Same thing. Same text. Know your audience, right? Speak in a way that people are going to understand you. Speak in a way that people are going to gravitate towards the message that you have to share with them. Let's strategery, because we have to learn this. We live, we work, and we play every day, surrounded by people that are far from God. Strategic investments in their lives for the sake of the gospel, to build bridges so they can encounter God. That matters. God breaks down barriers in people's lives. He builds bridges to himself in people's lives, and he uses his people, his children, to do it. It requires engagement, right? Be strategic. And we can't just be calculated and strategic like robots, right? Well, we're not robots. The people that we're talking to aren't robots. When we're strategic, here's the second thing we got to do this morning. If you're taking notes, is we got to be encouraging, right? Be strategic and then be encouraging. Look at verse 22. It says, this report came to the ears of the Jerusalem church. What report? Well, this report now that a bunch of non-Jewish people have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, that the church in Jerusalem hears about it, and look how they respond. They send Barnabas down to Antioch. They say, Barnabas, you got to go check this thing out. You got to go make sure this is real, that this is right. You got to make sure that these people are teaching the truth about Jesus, and that it's by believing in him and him alone for salvation that you can be saved. Make sure they're not adding anything to it. Make sure they're not taking anything away from it, right? He is quality control as he goes down there to check out this church. And look at verse 23. It says, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God there, he was glad and he exhorted, or he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He was an encourager. He saw the good things that were going on. He saw them doing what God had called them to do. And what did he do? He fanned the flame. He said, man, keep going. Keep it up. You guys are doing the right thing. Listen, everything's different in Antioch, the culture, the language, the greetings, the customs, the way that people would gather together, all of that. But Barnabas looked past that, past the culture, and he saw the truth of God was at work. The truth was being taught. It was changing lives. And so what did he do? He encouraged them. He used words of affirmation. He became the cheerleader. He told them to keep it up. He celebrated them at what happened. Well, more people there trusted Christ. Listen, those believers that were doing this hard work of the gospel, they needed encouragement. They needed someone to say, way to go. They needed someone to say, keep it up. And listen, the same thing is true today. Guys, we need encouragement. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be let down. It's easy to go through hard seasons. We need to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already in the habit of doing. Listen, when someone comes alongside us and encourages us or spurs us on, man, it takes us to levels that we would never been before. There's a great story, an illustration I heard last Sunday night at this Dinkin dinner, that there's this guy named Charlie Paddock, and in 1920, he's the fastest man in the world. He's got the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. He's the most popular athlete in America at the time, and he comes back to the United States, and he's giving speeches all over. He's encouraging people all over. People want to hear his story. Crowds are everywhere, and at one point, he's giving this speech in a high school in Cleveland, Ohio. He gives the speech, and he says, hey, who knows? Maybe the next Olympic gold medalist is right here in this cafeteria. And afterwards, what happened? This guy comes up to him, and he looked at him and says, Mr. Paddock, I'm going to be the fastest man in the world just like you. I'm going to do it. And instead of dismissing him, instead of saying, oh, so you're some crazy kid, go get a degree in accounting or something, he looks at this kid. He says, hey, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. Put in the hard work. Have faith. Dream big. Work hard. And you can do it. And in 1936... that kid from that high school that was encouraged by Charlie Paddock became the fastest man in the world, right? He went to the Olympics in 1936, and he won 4 gold medals. You've heard of him. His name is Jesse Owens, right? Jesse Owens comes back as the fastest man in the world. Insanely popular, right? So much more than Charlie Paddock. And he's riding down the road in a convertible, right? And in Cleveland, there's this big welcome home parade, and these group of kids stop him, and they get in front of his car, and he's standing there, right, trying to decide, do I get the kids out of the way and keep doing my thing, or do I talk to the kids? And he talked to the kids, right? He encouraged them. And the skinniest kid in the group, his nickname was Bones. Bones came up to him. He said, Mr. Owens, I'm going to be the fastest man in the world one day, just like you, in the same thing. This guy is the top athlete in the world. He is the most popular athlete in the world. And he looks right in this kid's eye. He doesn't dismiss him. He engages him, and he says, you know what? You dream big. You work hard. You can do it. You could be in this thing just like me. And years later, 1948, Harrison Bones Dillard became the fastest man in the world, winning the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. Listen, encouragement means something. Encouragement will drive us to do things that we never thought that we could do. Encouragement will equip us and get us to do exactly what God has called us to do. And listen, let me bring this back to this text here. When we say encouragement, we're not talking about saying, hey, nice shirt. We're not saying nice shoes. We're not saying, I like what you've done with your hair. Those are encouraging things. Do that. It's nice. It's good manners, right? Do that. The encouragement we're talking about here is an encouragement to godly living. The encouragement that we're talking about here is an encouragement to do what Jesus has told us and called us to do. Barnabas went down there and he encouraged them. He said, keep going. And he said, you're doing it. Now do more of it. You're doing it. You're doing a great job. Don't stop it. Right? This is an encouragement towards godly living. So my question for you this morning as we see this and the tools that we need to build bridges for the gospel in here is simply this, is are you an encourager? When people leave their time with you, are they refreshed? Do they feel empowered? Do they feel equipped? When people leave their time with you, do they want to love God more? Do they want to love their neighbor more? Do they want to share the gospel and reach out to the world around them? That's what encouragers are called to do. And listen, believers, church, we should be known for this. It should be our reputation of who we are. Hebrews 10, 24 says this, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." Right? How to stir one another, that's us in the church. We should be stirring one another up to love. We should be stirring one another up to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Listen, that's why we need to be together. That's why regularly we need to be connected so we could build each other up, encourage one another, and send each other out to do what God's called us to do. Not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Are you an encourager? Do people leave your conversations, your presence, refreshed and ready to be, or ready to go? Right? Consider your words. Be strategic and be an encourager. The right words, the right time, to the right person truly can change the direction of someone's life, that they might step out and do something that God had been pressing on their heart for a long time, and your words from God put them over the top. Right, I heard a phrase about encouragement recently. All right, some people can truly light up a room by leaving it. Don't be that person. All right, don't let that be you. Right, followers of Jesus are encouragers. Followers of Jesus lift people up to do what God has called us to do. Barnabas did that. Look at verse 24. Barnabas got there, Barnabas encouraged, and in verse 24, what happened? More people trusted in Jesus as their Savior. More people who were going to be separated forever from God in hell trusted in Jesus and now are spending an eternity with God the Father in heaven. Why? Because somebody got there and encouraged them. Here's the thing. This church in Antioch, good things are happening, right? New people are being reached. New people are plugging into the church. New people are there. And now this church has a brand new need, okay? This church has a new need. This church, right, needs solid teaching. Look at verse 25. Barnabas knows this. So verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus and he gets Saul. And when he had found Saul, Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. And for a year, these two men gave their life to this church. These two men poured their lives out for this church. It says they taught a great many people, and it was in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Here's the third thing, like the third tool in our belt this morning. We know we've got to be strategic. We know that we're called to be encouragers. And the next thing as we've got to do is we have to teach the word, right? If you think back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus is talking. He's talking to his followers. A lot of people say the Great Commission is the marching orders of the church. If you're not familiar with it, let me remind you. Jesus is talking to them. And he says, all right, you guys got it. I'm going back to heaven. This is in your hands. And he says this, go therefore to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This church is doing that. People are trusting Christ. They're being saved. They're being baptized. That's happening. Right? But they didn't stop there. Right? Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 20 of Matthew 28, he continues it. This is one big sentence, right? He says, next, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Right, Jesus didn't just say, share the gospel and see people saved. He said, once they're saved, teach them everything that I've said and how to live it out. Right, the teaching matters in the lives of these people. Listen, I was texting with a guy at our church that trusted Christ a few weeks ago. I said how proud I was of him, how excited I was for him. And you know how he replied? He said, this is only the beginning. He's ready to grow. He's ready to learn. He's ready to soak it up. right? He's in here now. I'm not going to point him out. I don't want to embarrass him, right? He's ready to grow, right? Barnabas. And he got Saul. What did they do? They intentionally taught the word of God to this church. Guys, this is so important. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, my disciples, my children, the ones that truly know me are the ones that do what I say. Guys, we got to know what Jesus said so that we can live it out day by day in our lives. Knowing how important teaching is, I want to encourage us all to do two things, right? Two things. Well, we know that teaching is important, and so with that in mind, guys, we have to be learners. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, how short our time walking with Jesus has been, guys, we have to be learners. Well, we can't put ourselves in the position to teach someone until we're learning ourselves. Listen, I've been in a lot of days in school, right? You guys have all been in school a lot of days, right? You think back to your time in school, there were some days you went to school and you were just not ready to learn, am I right? You were checked out, right? Mentally, you just weren't there, right? So I don't necessarily mean go to church. I don't necessarily mean be in a Bible study. Those are good things. We should be doing those things. But when you're there, be a learner, right? God's word shows us here how important it is to engage mentally, how important it is to know what Jesus said, to understand it, to grasp it so well that you can teach it to someone else. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, listen, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's saying, Timothy, I taught you well. Now you teach other people well, so well that they can go on and teach other people. And it's this cycle that happens. Listen, we need to be learners so that we can be teachers. And I'm not saying you have to get up here. I'm not saying you have to teach a life group. I'm not saying you have to teach in kids' ministry. All of those are good things. I'm just saying the things that you know, share them with somebody. The things that God has taught you, and teach the people in your life. Teach your kids. Teach your neighbors. Talk to your spouse about what God is doing in you. All right, people in the faith that you know at our church that have been walking with Jesus a few years less than you, then invest in them. Teach them what God is teaching you. Right? Sometimes the best teaching happens through relationships that we have with the people around us. Right? And here's the result of that. Look down at the end of that little passage there. Right? When we see strategy, what happens? New people trusted in Christ. When we see encouragement, what happens? New people trusted in Christ. When we see teaching, what happens? It says in Antioch, these people were first called Christians. When teaching happens, we see life change happens. They didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't make name badges for themselves that said Christians. The city started calling them Christians. Why? Now, Christians means little Christ. They called them that because there's no other word to describe them. Right? That they were so different from everyone else, they had to make up a word that these people could fit into. They weren't Jews. They weren't Gentiles. They weren't Romans. They weren't Hellenists. They had to get a new word. They were Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, everybody together, worshiping Christ together, living out the words of Christ together. They were different. They needed a new word to describe them because they did not blend into the culture around them. These people were different. They talked different. They acted different. They loved different. And they stood out. They spent their money different. They gave their money different. Their tone and voice on social media when talking about current events was different. Their Netflix, recently watched videos history, was different. They did not look like the world around them. They did not act like the world around them. They did not live like the world around them. They were taught the words of Jesus. They lived the words of Jesus. And the people around them had no choice but to notice Jesus in them. Listen, if we're going to build a bridge to the world around us, we don't act like the world around us. We got to act like people who believe that this is real. People who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And people have no choice but to notice that we are different. And we can use, or God can use that to build a bridge into their heart, into their lives as well. Listen, this is an amazing passage, right? Jesus breaks down barriers, and he builds bridges, and he uses people to do it. We've got to be strategic. We've got to be encouraging. We've got to be teachers. And listen, I'm going to close with this story. Right, if you give me two more minutes, we'll be done. This story, just to show you that this works, right? That this works if we live it out. I've got a friend that lives in Dallas, right? A few years ago, he heard that this group of refugees was being brought in, and they were going to be in an apartment really close to where he lived. And so what did he do? He thought, these people might not know Christ. I need to investigate this and see what's up. He was strategic, right? He gets in there. He sees it's a people group from East Asia, sort of close to the Himalayan mountains, that don't know Jesus, right? They're classified as an unreached people group. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, God, you have brought an unreached people group from across the world, and you set them in my backyard. So what did he do? He went and taught them the gospel. He saw one by one people begin to trust Christ. People begin to be saved, right? He was strategic and people got saved. And then here's the thing. One of the guys said, hey, you come around here once a week and you teach us. I want to teach my people every day. I want to be there teaching a Bible study. Give me a Bible. Show me how to do it. And then what did he do? Well, he did the second thing we see here. He was an encourager, right? He encouraged this guy. It's almost like he's standing outside of the apartment with pom-poms cheering, saying, go, go, go. Do what God's called you to do. And he stands out there and he's sharing the gospel with this guy, and he's encouraging him. But then something happens. The guy starts teaching the Bible, and he's like, I don't know how to teach the Bible, right? I'm not equipped for this. I don't know how to answer the questions. What do I do now? Well, my friend becomes a teacher. He sits down with that guy, and he teaches that guy the Bible study, and he does it so well that that guy can take the same Bible study he just learned and teach it now to his people, right, in his apartment complex. And here's the thing. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people begin trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Life change is happening. And then that first man, they trusted Christ. That first man that is reaching his own people group here in Houston, he comes to my friend in tears. He's heartbroken. Right? God has put this burden on his heart for his people that are packing on the other side of the world in East Asia. And here's the thing. It's a fascinating story. My friend, he had no intention of this ever happening. He just heard there's new people moving in. He looked around and said, I'm going to be strategic and share the gospel with those people. My friend ended up on the other side of the world with this man and a few of his family members, sharing the gospel with people in East Asia, sharing the gospel with people at the base of the Himalayan mountains. And guess what? Now there's tens of thousands of people on the other side of the world that have trusted in Christ as Savior that you and I will get to meet one day in heaven because somebody was willing to live this out. Listen, he never intended to be in Asia. He never intended to be on the other side of the world. He just simply understood this fact. Jesus breaks down that sin barrier in people's life. Jesus builds a bridge for us to be in a relationship with God. And this man understood that God wants to use each and every one of us to do it. Right? But God's plan, the hope of the world is the church. God's plan is to send us out to do that very thing. And so for us this morning, let me just say it's time for us to get started. Right? It's time for us to build those bridges into the community around us right here and let God do what only God can do. Would you pray with me? Just take a second with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I just want you to think for a minute about what happened in that passage. These guys come in, say, hey, these people don't know Jesus. We're going to tell them about Jesus. There's this encouragement, there's this buildup, there's this teaching, and lives are changed forever. This morning, just right now where you're sitting, pray and say, God, help me be strategic. God, help me be strategic in my everyday life. Ask God now to put some things in your mind, some things in your heart, some ways that you can invest in the world around you, right? Don't miss this moment. Don't miss it. Maybe even lean over to the person next to you and say, hey, God's calling me to be strategic here. And tell them a name or tell them an area of your life. Just let them know where God's calling you to be strategic. Now pray and say, God, help me to be an encourager. God, help me encourage people to love you with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, help me to encourage people to do and to be all that God has called them to be. Encourage people to do what God's calling us to do. And then pray this morning and just ask God, the quietness of your heart, say, God, help me to be a teachable teacher. Say, God, help me to keep learning. Help me to keep growing. God, but don't let me be a sponge that soaks up and never lets out. God, help me to teach the people around me the things that you are teaching me. Jesus breaks down barriers, he builds bridges, and he wants to use you to do it. Right? He wants to use you to do it. Not the person next to you, but he wants to use you to do it. And let me just say, we're just bowed in this moment. Right? And now is the time to live this out. Not after Thanksgiving, not after Christmas, not when our kids get out of the house, not when I get healthy, not when I get financially stable, not when this job transition is done, not when I iron out everything in my relationships and things are perfect. Right now. Now is the time to do what God has called us to do. So ask God, that God help me now to be a bridge builder, to be strategic, encouraging, and help me to teach the word, God, to the people that you've placed in my life. God, we love you, we trust you. Lord, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.